Great song. And I hope to bring sunshine to you. The weather is good out there, and in Buffalo, it wasn't so good last night, unless you're a Buffalo Bills fan, which I am. But good morning. Good to have you. Thank you for getting my podium, too. Kenny, Jim had to get your podium. So I wanted to start by yelling at him. So you remember, speaking of Kenny, you remember a week ago, he asked us to pray for a miracle. We're not much of a miracle working church. God does miracles. I can't. But he asked for the Steelers to get into the playoffs. So I was looking forward to his introduction, you know, trying to bring it humbly. I was looking forward to him doing that, but we'll have to have his version next week. But I do have a email to bring to you. A gal named Barbie Hokeson, has been in our church a long, long time. She sent me an email. It was very sweet. I just want to read it to you in connection with Kenny and his prayer. She says, "Hi, Jim. Just have to say how much I love your teaching." I just wanted to throw that in, too. But I always listen on Sundays, and I am always fed. Thank you, Barbie. Thank you. "I'm loving this series on joy. Anyway, funny story," she writes. She says, "I texted my friend after hearing Kenny's prayer last week for the Steelers to win. He responded that it would take a minor miracle for that to happen." But it did, she says. And she says, "Who knows how it'll all play out. I don't even think Kenny would pray for them to win tonight, but that's okay." Well, maybe he is. I don't know. Good luck with that. And she goes on, "Yesterday, my friend came by with $20 and asked me to drop it in the offering plate. He appreciated that prayer," she said. And then she goes on, "It's my hope that my husband and I will bring him to church one of these days. Maybe this is a little start," she said. "I always remember what you say about blooming where you're planted and being filled with Jesus so he shines through us. We don't force it, folks. We just live it. We just honestly and sincerely love Jesus, and he will use us where he wants to. We never have to force our Jesus onto people. We just need to follow him, and he will use a light in our eyes and in our life." Let's go on. I couldn't not say something about that. She said, "I'd love it if my friend would come to love Jesus one day." A guy, she's just her friend in life. "Hope you have a great Saturday. Looking forward to your teaching tomorrow. Love, Barbie." And I just thought that was so cool that God would do this little thing. Wait a minute. Your church prayed for my team? I tell you over and over again, I know it's probably boring to most of you, but the reason why you just heard the Beatles after a ton of worship is because somebody might be here for the first time, and everything in this room is foreign to them. Everything. Because they're not Jesus people like I wasn't at 22. And the only familiar thing they really hear today is the Beatles. It's little stuff. It's a bunch of little stuff that wins the hearts of grown men and women. They got to want to hear. We can't force them. Wow, real heavy, and I'm starting my message. Hey, let's pray. We can go home, watch football. Watch some football. Well, today's theme, Next Level Living, Part 3, and the end of this little series, inside of a series. One fellow wrote, "Did you hear about the man who was so super sensitive that he had to stop going to football games? He just couldn't go anymore. You see, every time the team got into the huddle, he thought they were talking about him. His imagination was a little overactive, but that's okay." So let's pray as we head into our message. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you're there for us always, that you'll work through little things in our lives as we show love and we live with character. And I pray that every man, woman, and child in this room would want to reach for you in some way, even in a beginning way, and want you to participate in their life. So Jesus, we welcome you into this room, into our lives, into our families. Help us to see all that you are. Open our eyes, open our hearts to recognize you and truth when it comes at us. So Lord, touch us today as we ask every week. Feed into that part of our life that only you can touch. And we love you, and we want you to know that today. Individually and collectively, Jesus, we love you, and we appreciate you. And we pray this in your name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, as Kenny didn't mention today, we're in a series, Finding Joy in Life. We've been working our way through some great words from Paul, and we're going to continue that. And we're pulling some principles out from his life that can apply to us, that we can actually take from the scripture and try to make it work in our life in real ways, if we can, if it makes sense. And Paul changed mid-course in his life. He was already a professional, a Pharisee. He was quite a dude. He was the teacher of teachers in all of Israel. And he had a total makeover by Jesus. It started on the road to Damascus. Probably started before that. But we know that story where he kind of got knocked off a donkey and ended up blind and getting trained and all that stuff. And what happened was a breakthrough took place in his life. And usually it's not that dramatic for most of us, the way we found Jesus. We have our own little versions of it, but everything was different for him. And with that in mind, steps to experience a breakthrough. We've talked for the last 2 weeks. The first was be willing to evaluate your self-honesty. If you want to get out of any rut in your life or you want to have any kind of breakthrough, you got to look at yourself. You have to take stock of you. Number two, we need to be willing to resolve the issues we face. Otherwise, you just go on the way you were. I mean, how nice to have course correction in life in one way or another. If you think you got it all down, you're dangerous to you and to others. Number three, be willing to determine a course of action. Number four, be willing to set appropriate priorities. Just makes sense. And Paul did. He said this first thing, this one thing I do, talks about forgetting what lies behind, but we don't want to review a lot today. Number five, be willing to adjust attitudes ahead of time. Take control and responsibility for your attitude. Don't just dump it on people. If you're grumpy and grouchy, because what did we say last week? A bad attitude stinks up a room. Isn't that fun? Doesn't that just build our church when I say that? Don't you just in your mind? Yeah. But it does, and you know it. You've seen it. You've done it. And boy, if you're willing to check yourself into the boards, and if you got a bad attitude, go home. Just go home. Go home and get rid of it. Take some time. All right? Now, fresh stuff for today. The last two on our list, at least for this little series. Number six, be willing to remain persistent and faithful. Anything that gets done has some faithfulness attached to it. And this is not just a spiritual thought. This is across the horizon of anybody's life. Be willing to remain persistent and faithful. Without these two, being persistent in your life, at least on some level, and faithful, we will not excel in life. Virtually in anything. These are needed ingredients to move ahead to our work, to our relationships, to our spiritual life. And it's work. The message is learn how to keep on keeping on. And Paul certainly had that. You're going to see that. And be relentless with right living. Just decide that I'm going to be persistent with doing what God wants me to do from a spiritual standpoint. I know pleasure and fun looks like it's got a great payday, and I enjoy pleasure and fun. But if that's all you're doing, you're not getting anywhere. You just aren't. Philippians 3:15 from last week says, all of us then who are mature, grown up in our faith, we've kind of got it together on some level. We know what truth is. We understand Jesus. We've got him in our life. He says, you should take such a view of these things. Be like this, as we've been describing, Paul is referring to. And he goes on, and if some point you think differently, like you're not on board with truth, you want like a half a Jesus. You don't want a full Jesus. You get what I'm saying? I'll move up to two-thirds, but I don't want all of him. I don't want to be one of those Jesus freak people. Come on. I want to run my own life. I don't want the king to be my king. You get the point. He says, that too God will make clear to you. And just like not in a backhanded way, but just lays it out there, just leaves it there. Like God really is in control. And if you fully submit to him, your life is better than if you half submit to him. And you've got to determine where you want to be and who you want to be. And then he goes on, our fresh stuff today, verse 6, only, and the idea of only, he's saying, listen, keep this in mind. Let us live up to what we've already attained. And he's begging us to not go backwards. The idea here, big idea in my mind, is to stay in line spiritually. A guy just this morning mentioned to me that he's having marital problems. And right before I walked in here, a guy that I love, and his wife's kind of gone off the deep end. And don't think about her. Think about you. Don't think about your wife or husband. Think about you. You too can go off the deep end. You can get stuck in a substance. You can get stuck in a relationship that just screws everything up in your life. Any of us. You can't control another human being. You're not built to. You think you can? You can't. Don't give up ground, he's saying. If you've won some ground spiritually, if you've felt close with Jesus, don't give that up. When you've earned something, don't just slip away for this or that, whatever this or that is, and wave bye-bye to Jesus. Please. The message is at least in part about staying determined, especially with the faith part of your life, but all parts that matter. To persist is worth it. To keep going is worth it. So path to being persistent and faithful. Thank you for asking me about that because I want to share it with you. There is a path that you ought to be on. Number one, be aware that nothing happens without effort. It just doesn't. And you already know this. I know I'm speaking to the convinced, but breakthroughs are an uphill battle, no matter what it is. We only coast when we're going downhill. If you're headed towards something, it's just a lot of work. I guess unless you have an electric bike. There are a lot of people out there with electric bikes that think they're very cool around PV. And I'm just going, dude, you got an electric bike. You are not a biker. You're a cruiser. You're a little baby tiny motorcycle rider, okay? Okay, you are not a biker. Not buying it, okay? To move to the next level in your life, wherever it is, whatever it is, it's work. It's work. And it demands effort. One man wrote that procrastination is the thief of time. He says, but more so, it is the thief of souls. It steals something from you. It steals something. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not become weary. And when he says this, Paul does to us in the book of Galatians, it's obviously a possibility that we can grow weary. Kind of, I'm too tired. I want to sleep some more. I really need some more Netflix. You know, whatever your thing is, okay? Let us not grow weary. To be weary is to be worn out. Somehow it's an internal desire to just kind of give up. And all of us have experienced it on some level when it was tough going. But he says, let us not become weary. In doing so, for at the proper time, we'll reap a harvest. He says, don't worry that you're not, it doesn't look like it's paying off today. If it's the right thing for you, and if you're determined, if you made a decision and you feel like it's the right decision, especially with God on board, keep going. Keep going, he's saying. The idea of a harvest is that rewards are coming later for your persistence and for your faithfulness. Don't count it now. Don't worry about it. But be aware of what can be. And he's trying to encourage us. I think these are words of motivation. He says, if we do not give up. So that possibility keeps coming at us. We can give up. There was a day in my life. I don't even know if I've ever told you guys this. These things pop in, and I go, should I tell them that story? Should I? And then I go, the message gets long. And everybody goes, you're so long. It's your fault. You're listening to me. There was a day when we were living on Cali de Arbolis. It was probably, I'm guessing, we started in 88 in our living room. And I had this old blue chair. I probably shouldn't say this, but Sandy nursed all the kids in because right? Nursed him, just rocked him. I'm in trouble. I see that. It's just early in the message. I didn't even look at her to look at the look. But it was getting frayed, but it had been in our life from the beginning. And we were at this little house, beautiful, nice, in Hollywood Riviera, the first house we moved into when we moved here in 88. And things weren't going very well at this church down in Redondo. And I say that because some young guys came down with me that I loved, and I was their youth pastor for years. And, you know, it's hard to come down here and make it financially. And some of them left, and whenever you leave, you have to find something bad to leave over, which is a whole other subject. But I'm sitting there in this chair, rocking, and I'm looking out the back door, and there's a big tree out the back window, and I'm just rocking away, and it was hard. We'd gone from like 25 people down to 10, 15, and we're in this building that we're renting. The chairs were really separated, and the rows were wide to make that little room feel like it was kind of some people. And I remember sitting there, and it wasn't like a tearful thing. It was just evaluating. What am I doing? I've been here for 3 years. I was in two huge churches. I was what would be determined as a successful youth pastor, and I'm here with 15 people that I loved. And I'm talking to my best friend, Ben Myers, from San Jose. And he goes, Jim, maybe it's time to pack it in. I said, I know, I've thought about it a lot, Ben. I said, but I can't. He goes, why can't you? I said, because of Ralph Beers and Linda Conkey. And it's two people who had come to faith. And no matter what, you know, our motto, we haven't talked about a lot, is just one more empty chair, just one more person that will listen about Jesus, is why we're here, why we exist. We want to feed you and all that stuff, but it was like a moment where I was sitting on top of a razor blade in terms of my job here in the South Bay. It's hard to live here. I was driving a cab to stay alive financially. It was just weird being a pastor on Sunday to 15 people, 20 people, maybe, on a good day. Got to move the chairs a little closer. I sat there. I never sit still for 2 hours, ever. I just don't do it unless I'm watching something. I will be watching football today a lot. After the wedding, I'm doing it at 3:30. I'll be taping. Do not call me with scores at all. But we kept going. We just kept going. Kept driving the cab. I worked for Larry Johnson for a year. That was an absolute war, building a freeway wall 16 feet high, a mile long on both sides. Euclid to Harbor. Every time my kids drive by, there's my dad's wall. But I'll never forget that moment. It was because of Ralph Beers and Linda Conkey, because they had really found Jesus in our lives. And it wasn't long after, in 1995, that Linda Sobeck was unmercifully killed. I think it was 1995, just before Thanksgiving. And she'd been coming to our church for a year or so. It had grown a little bit. And I had baptized her. And our whole world changed. You know, we all loved her. She'd been in my house many times. And because of her and her death and her tragedy, our church went from like 50 people, 60 people, to 125 people. I don't know why I'm telling you all this. But just keep at it. Don't stop. If you sense that what you're trying to get done is what God wants you to get done, be tenacious. Be persistent. Be faithful. So what keeps us going and persistent? Number two, facing challenges makes us stronger. Makes me stronger. And I don't know that we want to admit that, because we don't want more battles and more headaches and more challenges, but they don't destroy us. Difficulties don't get the best of us, although they do work us over. But if you have the right perspective, they do add to who we are. I mean, I tell you that little story. I got a lot of those. I'm not going on. But that's what life is. If you get fearful of the next great challenge, relationally with your family or whatever you might be facing, You just duck and hide. You cocoon away. And that's no way to live. That's what's happened with COVID. I don't want to go into that. Romans 5:3. Let's just hope. I pray for herd immunity. I pray for it regularly. I don't want anybody to be hurt or die, but I want us to be free. I want us to be able to smile at each other. I'm a smiler. If I can't smile at you, I got nothing. I might as well go home and watch Netflix. All right. Verse 3. Not only so, but we also glory. Glory is to enjoy, to rejoice, even celebrate in our sufferings. Now, people don't want to get this from Jesus, but Paul is on this, and he suffered like not many in the Bible. And the idea here is he wants us to get to a place where we accept them. We don't fight them. We don't like them. He's not saying like it when you suffer, but he's saying understand it. Only Jesus followers can honestly pull this off because they know they have another life coming. Why? How? Because, he says, we know, we can be confident, we can know something. That suffering, pain, difficulty, challenges of different kinds produces perseverance. You want to be persevering in your life? Then you're going to have some headaches. That's the reality of things. And they're what... Those are the things that build the man and the woman in life. And some people bolt and they run and they leave. I get it. Can't control anybody else. But when truth comes at you, you sort of feel it on the inside. He says it produces perseverance, and perseverance, character. So you want to be a character-driven man or woman? And you're going to have some trouble, and how you deal with that trouble says a lot about you. If anger is your first step when you face a challenge, then you're not very fun to live with. You're miserable. Everybody's scared of you. And character brings on something else that everybody needs, wants, and that is hope. Wonderful thing to live with hope in your life. Not just about heaven. Certainly we want that locked in. But to live with hope is a beautiful way to live. So the end product of suffering is we can live with hope. You want some more hope? Learn how to deal with the difficulties in life. And 3, keep your eyes on the goal. How can you be persistent and faithful in life? Keep your eyes on the goal. Alexander the Great was asked one time how he conquered the world. How did you conquer the whole world? And he replied, by not wavering. He knew what he wanted to get done. And he was persistent and faithful to it. Part of keeping our eyes on the goal is to know what we want, to know what your goal or goals are, and to lock them in. Keep them simple. Don't make them so long. It's like when you get older, if you're smart. You make less promises and you keep all of them. When you're young, you may say, yeah, I'll do that, and then, oh, man, when you get older, you make less promises and you keep all of them, unless you absolutely can't, but then you call and tell them, right? Philippians 3:16, only, remember, he says only what really matters, let us live up to. And so he's trying to point us towards hold to something. Jim, get something down. What do you want to be? What do you want to do? What are you good at? And refuse to give up. Hold on to it. Hebrews 5:14 says, but solid food, deeper understanding of God's word, of who Jesus is, being more intimate with the truth and the promises of God, is for the mature. As opposed to milk and elementary things. Sometimes you got to take it slow in the beginning. He says, who by constant use, I don't ever want you to forget those two words. David or Ben will land on those this week, I promise you. I just know it. It's the idea of responding and using God's word in our life. For real, you use it in your life. Not just because somebody like me says it to you. You can hear that, you can learn it, but you determine for you. With constant use, you apply the principles and teaching of Jesus every day to your own life. And where it redirects you, be redirected on your own. You don't need a church for that. You need the truth. You need to believe in Jesus and just follow him. That's what he asks. Who by constant use have trained themselves. Look at those two things. You got to constantly use God's word in your life. You use it. It's not up to me. You use it. And you train yourself by it. And if you ever get persistent with that, and you get faithful, that is a huge deal. You want a really happy marriage the rest of your life? You want to be the best friend you can be, the best parent, the best whatever? It's right there. And what does he say? To distinguish good from evil. God's word is a tool to guide us away from evil to good. Evil can just take over people's lives in so many ways. And the truth exposes what's evil over the course of time. Beautiful thought. Charles Spurgeon wrote this. He says, by perseverance, the snail reached the ark. And some of us would say bummer that like flowers, okay? So path to being persistent and faithful. Be aware that nothing happens without effort. Nothing, zero. Facing challenges makes us stronger. It really does. We're to keep our eyes on the goal. And number four, review what has worked in the past. And review this over and over in your life. And this is about you individually. Take stock of what you've done. You've done some good things. All of us have. Maybe nobody knows about it. Nobody wants to hear about it. But you've done some good things in your life. Philippians 3:18 goes on, only let us live up to what we have already attained. And what he's referring to, wherever you've grown to or matured to, especially spiritually, let's lock that in. Don't let that slip away. Don't make excuses to wander away from God, to begin to go silent on Jesus in your life. Refuse to go backwards. Live up to what you've learned. We function best with what we know, not what we don't know. It's why a life of learning is such a good thing. As you learn things, it's not just being accountable to them, but you have them, you own them. And Paul's pointing to what we've learned, especially spiritually. Can you imagine having the commander's brain and you know all this stuff and you can pretty much ask him anything about the universe or how plants grow? See, you can't ask me that. Don't even bother. Paul's pointing to what we've learned, and just keep going in it. Just keep moving, keep gaining. But the point is don't go backwards here. Make a list of your past successes. What are they? Who's here in this room because of you? Now, don't point to them. But Barbie really wants to touch her friend's life. And this was a little seed. It wasn't a big deal. It's not a big deal. But it happened. Anyone walking with Jesus somewhere because of you? Mom? Dad? Because of you? Who's better because of you in life if you got a few years on you? Are you growing in your love for Jesus, and are you watching some other people do that naturally, not being forced or talked into it? James 1:2 says, consider pure joy. Have this view of things, he's saying. My brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, so lots of different headaches in your life, many, just myriad of problems. Again, only Jesus followers can even begin to consider this. Otherwise, you just want to solve them and get them the heck out of your life. You want everything to be smooth and right. That's not real life. And so why does he say consider joy the trials that you face? Which is a crazy thought to normal-minded people. But that's what it says. He says because of something, you know, we can know and understand something, that the testing of your faith, testing is God's way of checking you out, not just for him, but for you. Whether you really got it going on, seeing if it's real, proof of the genuineness of your faith to you. He says, because you know the testing of your faith, again, we go right back to it, produces perseverance. Patiently enduring testing. He never asks us to like it. You're crazy if you say that. But it builds us. Our faith being tested makes us better. And he said, let perseverance finish its work. It's got a plan as it comes at you. Work with it. Become persistent even when things don't go your way. Hang in there is the idea. Why? So that you may be mature and complete. You want to be that? Today, you want to set a goal that I want to be mature and complete in Jesus. Be careful what you ask for, by the way. Not lacking anything. This is talking about being content, being totally satisfied, even if we have huge losses in our life. It sounds make-believe, but that's what he's talking about. Question is to ask myself, number one, do I have trouble or difficulty following through? Do I? Who am I? Am I a finisher? Or am I an 80%er? And we all have different personalities. We have different upbringings. But that's a tough question. What am I going to do about it? Because you're going to answer these questions to you, not to me. No, wait a minute. All of you, next week, I want the answer to this question with your name, and you're coming up here with me. Do any of you in here know the name Leroy Smith? Leroy Smith. Leroy Smith. I don't ever want you to forget who Leroy Smith is today. All right? Ever. Some of you know. I can see you grinning. Leroy Smith was the man that motivated Michael Jordan his whole life. Legend has it, back in 1978, when Michael Jordan was in his second year of high school and was running for the last spot to join the high school team, the unexpected happened. Jordan was not selected by his coach. Leroy Smith was. At Michael Jordan's Hall of Fame speech, you can look it up. You can look him up. He's all over the place. Don't do it now. Come on. You can't say that. Siri? he was at his Hall of Fame speech, and he talked about him and this story. He says, Leroy is here with us today. He had an NBA career for like 2 years. He's a tall guy. And also, Sam Bowie, you know his name?
Sam Bowie.
He's an NBA guy for 10 years. The most colossal blunder in the history of basketball, Portland Trailblazers drafted him over Michael in the 1984 NBA draft. I'm sorry, I shouldn't laugh at that. Not only did they draft Bowie over Jordan, then they also selected Greg Oden over Kevin Durant in 2007 draft. Who's ever their picker, they needed to change him. But my point is I don't know what's going to motivate you in life. But if you want to be motivated, you can find something. You have a Leroy Smith in your life. And use him to work harder. Number two, am I easily distracted or discouraged? Ask yourself, why? Now, some of us have a little ADD. We got to work with that. And I get that, believe me. But the idea is be willing to build your focus. Keep your eye on the goal, like we talked about, mentioned earlier. Don't sabotage yourself with anger or laziness. Dwight L. Moody told the story. A child once said to his mother, "You never speak ill of anyone. I think you would have something good to say even about the devil." And she said back to him, "Well, you could imitate his perseverance." Who do you want to be? Do you want to touch other people? Who do you want to be? And number three, what success have I had that can motivate me? And I'll make a list, private list. Don't show anybody else. But record them. Keep a record in order to stay on track. You've done good in your past. Let's do some more till we die in order to keep moving ahead. All of us can say, at least I did that. Leroy Smith can say, I am the man who motivated Michael Jordan. And the coach could say the same thing. You idiot. Coach. All right. Number seven and last. You having fun? You okay? All right. Be willing to find and copy a good example. Our culture has become so arrogant in so many ways that a lot of times it doesn't want to find and copy an example. Wants to do it on its own. If I'm going to make it, I'm going to make it on my own. So stupid. Have you done this? See, people do what people see. And If you want to quickly learn a new skill, find an expert. Find them. An expert at something is honored when you want to learn from them. Find someone with experience. The problem in our culture today, and I see it in my son, especially, because he's a builder of things. And he doesn't need any help from anybody. You know why? Because he has YouTube. Seriously. So YouTube, I guess if you look at it as a mentor and expert, it's spectacular. It's visual. It's there. It can be repeated over and over again. You don't have to pay somebody. So in that sense, maybe it's good. But I just love relationship, however it comes, whatever age. I got to meet a sweet girl out here walking in named Hannah. Matter of fact, I'm going to bring her up here right now. No, I'm just kidding, Hannah. She gets. She's going to TCU, I think. That's all I know about her. And I put my hand out. I shake her hand. I go, this is really stupid to Hannah. What are you doing shaking some old guy's hand? I said, I'd hug you, but I don't know you yet. Let's give it some months, then I'll hug you. Because I'm not a weirdo. A good example has four elements, at least to consider. Number one, they're available to others. If you want to have a good example, you got to be available to people. They are givers relationally, in my mind. If they can add to others, they do it. That's what good examples do, when they can, where they can. It's not about being owned, but you help when you can. Available people tend to value other people. That's what they tend to do, when they can. Not in a forced way or a needy way, but... And what you do is you see it in their track record of life, if you could get up close and watch. And so who are you learning from? I mean, you guys really honor every week. You come here, a lot of you. I still can't believe it. I just don't belong here. I'm such a simple man. And I talk about being a C student, and these people go, no, you're not a C student. I go, oh, I got the records. But then now listen. I don't ever say I'm not wise. Understand? God has made me wise. I get that. But smart is not the right term to use for Jim. Why is he teaching? I have no idea. Yeah, sorry. Who are you learning from? Philippians 3:17 says, join together. All right, so Paul says, I want you to become part of the experience of following Jesus. It's not about just me. It's about what you can see that's happened to lots of people. I remember years past, over and over again, I'd have this choir up here, or whatever you want to call them, group of people that did the Christmas musical, and there'd be a lot of visitors there. And I'd say, what I want you to do is I want you to believe what all these people believe, not the guy speaking with a microphone on his neck. All these people up here, they're not nuts. They're normal people. Let them convince you. And I don't know if it ever broke through, but it seemed challenging in a good way to me. Join together. Become part of something in following my example. There's lots of people following me, Paul is saying. The lives have been changed and altered as mine was. I've gone before you, believe as I have believed, and these people. Look, I heard Jesus on the road to Damascus. I heard his words, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It all got personal when he heard that. He could have dropped this one too. You know, by the way, I've been to heaven. I can't tell you about it. Matter of fact, I don't even have words to explain how beautiful heaven was. But I've been, I can't tell you I've been to heaven. Can't say that. I've witnessed the power of God in my life, Paul is saying to these people, to get them, to win them. He says, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model. What's a model? It's somebody you can look to and say, and every pastor in the world, every mentor in the world spiritually ought to say, I have made so many mistakes, and I have failed, and I will never be perfect. Anybody that starts to talk like they're extraordinary and special, they kind of need to be fired. Again, why we have such a little church. But the idea of a model is something that you can see, that you can hear from, that you can copy. I think that's what all of us have to be. We all are, whether we like it or not, good, bad, or ugly. And he goes on to say, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. This is part of the mess of our society. Our kids are looking at people that aren't not much of a model. They may have a talent. They may be famous. There's nothing we can do about it. Just pray for them that they get better models. Those who respect the things of God, I believe what he's referring to. Those who speak of loving others and loving Jesus. 2 Thessalonians 3:7 says, for you yourselves, the folks at Thessalonica, know, you understand and have experienced something, you know this, how you ought to follow our example. That's the right thing for you to do. All of us ought to live a life that somebody else, if they came alongside and says, I want to be like you, I want to learn from you, that they'd end up in a good place. We were not idle. We're good examples among you. We weren't lazy and ineffective when we were with you. We worked hard. He made tents, kind of like driving a cab. You know, it's not about leaning on other people. We're a good example among you. Four elements. Number one, they're available to others. Also, they're going in a direction you want to go. There has to be a connection. He says in verse 18, for as I often told you, often told you. So this mattered to Paul over and over and over again. He repeated this. This was an ongoing message from Paul. Told you before, and now tell you again. I'm reviewing what's important for you. So these words are so deep and so rich. Even with tears. Now, he's a grown man. He'd seen a lot of things. And I don't sense he was a highly sensitive person. I think he's just a powerful, brilliant man that had his life changed, and he realized the gold that he had in his hands and his heart that he got to give away to people. He says, I tell you again, even with tears, he says, many. I don't like this word many. It means not just a few. Live as enemies of the cross of Christ. And this is true in our culture. They could care less about Jesus. I have some of this in my own family. I'm not going to tell you who or where or how, but it's right there, man. You don't have to look far, baby. I've never seen somebody with a t-shirt that says, I am an enemy of Christ. Never seen that. Might make money with that one. Don't be surprised by it when somebody hates him or hates the way you live because you're listening to him. Verse 19, their destiny is destruction. You know how the Bible is so clear on the reality of the way we live and the lifestyle we choose? This is a very, very difficult verse, by the way. Destruction means the action or process of causing so much damage to something that no longer exists or cannot be repaired. That's what destruction means. They will suffer eternal punishment, is what Paul is referring to. He says their God is their stomach. What does he mean by that? Well, he's speaking of appetite, but the big idea here is they have unrestrained desires and human appetites. They want all pleasure and all fun. And it's a sickness within them. And their glory is in their shame. The further they get away from the truth of God, they're proud of it. And some of you have passed that you know what's going on here. They're lost. Oftentimes it's because of drugs and alcohol. But there's future sadness and loss is part of what he's talking about. Their glory is their shame. It brings shame to them. Their mind is set on earthly things. It's focused. It's what they want. Everything is about here and now. and relationship with this world. This is what matters to me. Not the things of God, not the truth of God, not the possibility that I can honor him and love him and respond to him with respect. A good example is going in the direction you want to go. And you just hop aboard. Number three, they're living for eternity. They know where they're headed. It's defined inside of them based on the truth of God and the promises of Jesus. Their goal is all about God and pleasing him because they've figured it out. And so if you pick somebody in the world of recovery and CR, you know, they talk about a sponsor. And you're not going to make it, in my mind, if you don't have a sponsor. I mean, you may be one of those very strange individuals that can make a decision and you just do it. God bless you. Or there's a miracle that happens in your life. I don't want to ever limit God. But if you don't have somebody that's going to tell you the truth, that's what a sponsor does. They tell you the truth in the world of recovery. And they don't put up with any, I don't know, there's some term, BS. Or for me, BS means before Sandy, so I don't know what you'd come up with. But but it's a wonderful thing if you're lost and you have a sponsor that will speak the truth to you and pull you, not ever hurt you, but just pull you and say, come on, man, you're about to destroy your life again. Philippians 3:20, but are, so we make a shift. We're not enemies of the cross. We're not our stomach, our desires are everything. He says, he's speaking of those who believe, he says, but our citizenship, where we belong, what we're already a part of, we have a passport. It's called the Holy Spirit inside of us. He said, our citizenship is in heaven. We are built for more than just this world. And once the lights come on, it alters things. And it can be problematic if it happens to one, a husband or a wife, and it doesn't happen to the other one. Just go slow. Because you can't force the one you live with to believe the way you believe if you get sold out for Jesus. You can't. You don't get to. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there. Jesus really is coming back. We're going to kind of focus on that the last half of the year, if you know what I mean. And he says, the Lord Jesus Christ. Titus 2:7 says, in everything, all things you say or do in life, set them an example. This is who we're to be. We're to be models and men and women who set examples for others. One that can be mimicked and followed by doing what is good. Just do good things. Let that be your goal. All day, every day. The idea here of good is something that is beneficial, proper, and righteous. Live for this. And in your teaching, show integrity. Practice what you preach or don't preach it. And seriousness. It's fact-based and it can be examined. It's not just a story. It's not just an opinion that we share here week after week. And I'm going to throw a picture up on here of a guy named, I think it's Sadio Mané. Some of you football players probably know this. He's a famous footballer. Soccer. European football. Okay. I want to read you about his life as you look at his photo. Sadio Mané from Senegal is a soccer star. He earns approximately $10.2 million annually and has given the world a rude awakening after some fans spotted him carrying a cracked iPhone. You can't see it in the picture, but it's all cracked. Like some of our kids' phones that we have to help them get another one. Anybody? Anybody? His response, at hashtag response and hashtag legendary, why would I want 10 Ferraris, 20 diamond watches, and 2 jet planes? I starved. I worked in the fields. I played barefoot when I was a kid. I didn't go to school. Now I can help people. I prefer to build schools and give poor people food or clothing. I have built schools and a stadium and provided clothes, shoes, and food for people in extreme poverty. In addition, I give 70 euros per month to all people from a very poor Senegal region in order to contribute to their family economy. I do not need to display luxury cars, luxury homes, trips, and even planes. I prefer that my people receive some of what life has given me. Hashtag to God be the glory. Wow. There's a hero behind me. There's a hero there. And the truth is, there's a hero in all of you if you're willing to just do good the rest of your life to the best of your ability. So a good example has four elements. Number one, they're available to others. They're going in a direction you want to go. They're living for eternity. They're relying daily on God's power. And they're in essence looking for God's leadership in their life regularly, not on Sundays. Sundays they get a little bit, okay, they learn something maybe, have a little nugget put in their bucket for life. But it's all about you and God all day long, you and Jesus having a close relationship. It's available. Why not take advantage of it? Philippians 3:21, speaking of God's power that will one day resurrect us and change us, he says, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, this is speaking of God, that God is in control of all things. He gives us freedom. He gives us free will. You can choose anything you want today. You just suffer the consequences, good, bad, or ugly, as do I. He says, will transform, change is what transform means. Our lowly bodies, our merely human bodies that function for 90, 100 years potentially. So that they, our lowly bodies, will be like his glorious body. Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus after he was murdered and resurrected. Will be like his glorious bodies. We all will experience this resurrection and this transformation one day that believe in Jesus. This is what's offered to us, promised to us by a God who cannot lie. His power is what enables us to do all this stuff we've talked about the last 3 weeks. Now, just in terms of heaven, just for fun, because Sandy would not refer to me as one having a glorified body, okay? She'd say, you're fine, you're good. Could you work out another day a week with me? That's how she nicely says, you know, we have our own way of communication. I'm not sure what the best part of heaven is, but this is near the top. The idea of having a glorified body, I'm going to be ripped. I'm going to play the guitar. I'm going to sing. Listen, you're going to be stuck with me for all eternity. I'm not going to be a rock star. I'm going to have more feel and continue on with that highly sensitive person junk. Heaven is to be a major motivation for us. Why do we do all the stuff we've talked about? Why do we work hard at it? It's because this life is limited. Heaven is not. We're to look forward to it. We're to be inspired by it every day, not just when the pastor brings it up. We are to live with heaven in mind, and we're to help others get there. So questions to ask myself. Do I have a mentor or coach to help me? Now, this sort of is a seasonal thing. I mean, as we get older, it'd be hard to define this. But with this in mind, who are they? What's their name or names? Who are they that you look up to? And that you want to follow. Listen, I read John MacArthur's commentary virtually every week. He's the spiritual rock star in our whole culture. He just is. He knows truth better than anybody else. I don't agree with everything John says. I'm sure he would not agree with everything I say or do. But that's okay. I got every one of his commentaries. I go to him if I need help. If I had his cell number, he wouldn't like that. Who we choose to follow is a really, really big deal. Going it alone doesn't get it done. Not in spiritual life, not in recovery. It's wise to have friends that can be honest with you. It's why I go to lunch with one person often. I don't like going to lunch with three or four people. It's a waste of time. Ending up the Lakers or the Dodgers or the Rams. I like them, sort of. But when I'm alone with somebody, we can be real, because I'm not going to tell your stories to anybody else, including my wife. I can't. Nor would I want to, unless they were good ones. One guy said, no one can hold two watermelons in one hand. Go ahead, try. We're limited. We need each other. At times in our life, we need help. It demands humility, and we just need to not fear submitting to another in the way of learning. Number two, am I willing to learn how to live for eternity? Am I? Or I could even say, do I want to? If not, then mentors aren't important. Paul and his words don't matter, and Jesus and his words don't matter. If you don't want to learn to live for eternity, because that's what they're going to all point you to. At least to the person or people who have no interest in eternity, and they'd be people outside of faith. Make a decision, my friends. Decide to live for eternity, determined to honor God in whatever way you can. Number three and last, am I relying on God's power in my life? Or am I just relying on my own power? Because we all have a certain source of power, you know, whatever it might be. Some have money, some have personality, some have giftedness, and we all are gonna use those things and may want more of it. I don't know, but maybe you do need somebody who can show you the way to live for eternity, to love Jesus. I grew up as a pastor. I did whatever I was told from 22 on. I didn't know anything about this stuff. And I became at least two-thirds of a legalist. It just happened naturally. It's what I was around. It's who I was around. And grumpy old Christians don't reach a lot of people. They got that look on their face. Big Bible in their hand. And I just go, is this my future? I know how you get heaven, but it just scares me. I watched it. I want to have fun now. I don't want to force it. I don't want it to be wrong fun. But the big message here is, you know, be careful how you live. Be careful. It really matters in your spiritual life. Jesus will do things for you that you cannot do for yourself. We'll close with this. My dad has bees, someone said. And today I went to his house and he showed me all of the honey he'd gotten from his hives. He took the lid off of a 5-gallon bucket full of honey, and on top of the honey there were three little bees, struggling. They were covered in sticky honey and drowning. I asked him if we could help them, and he said he was sure they wouldn't survive. Casualties of honey collection, I suppose. I asked him again if we could at least get them out and kill them quickly. After all, he was the one who taught me to put a suffering animal or bug out of its misery. He finally conceded and scooped the bees out of the bucket. He put them in an empty yogurt container and put the plastic container outside. Because he had disrupted the hive with the earlier honey collection, there were bees flying all over outside. We put the three little bees in the container on a bench and left them to their fate. My dad called me out a little while later to show me what was happening. Three little bees were surrounded by all their sisters, and they were cleaning the sticky, nearly dead bees, helping them to get all of the honey off their bodies. We came back a short time later, and there was only one little bee left in the container. She was still being tended to by her sisters. When it was time for me to leave, we checked one last time, and all three of the bees had been cleaned off enough to fly away, and the container was empty. Those three little bees lived because they were surrounded by family and friends who would not give up on them. Family and friends who refused to let them down in their own stickiness and resolved to help until the last little bee could be set free. And the illustrator just says, we could learn a thing or two from these bees. I don't know who you are, some of you. I don't know what you want. But if you ever begin to chase after Jesus and hunt him down and just ask him to be a part of your life and to lead you down a path of the most goodness you could accomplish, your life could impact a lot of people. People you're not even thinking of right now. We got to stop. I'm way too long. I'm in trouble for the second service. They aren't going to be able to park. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you that we can have these moments together. Thank you for each person in this room. And I pray your blessing on them, certainly. And I pray that good truth will slip into each of our lives. And we love you. We want all of you we can get. And just give us a great day. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Thank you for being here, my friends. Thank you.